Good afternoon. Can you hear me? All right. It's hard to hear it up here. All right. Hope everyone had a good lunch. It is always challenging speaking right after lunch because that is nap time. And so I hope that's not going to happen. I did learn that being in the wheelchair, y'all have a really fun aisle right here. It is fun to go down, but it is not so much fun going back up it. Oh, I forgot that was on. That's a picture of my granddaughter. Her name is Ellie Mae. And when my daughter Macy decided to name Ellie, she said, "We're going to name her Ellie Mae." And I said, "You know what everybody's going to think of?" And she said, "What?" And I said, "The TV show?" And she said, "Andy Griffith?" And I said, "The Beverly Hillbillies." And she said, "Dad, only old people are going to think of that." So if you laughed at that, that means something about you. 3 years ago this week, I started a gospel meeting in Salem, Virginia, at the Westside Church of Christ. Brother Eddie Gilpin was the preacher there at that time. This is a shot of their auditorium. Sherry and I arrived on Saturday night, and we went to Cracker Barrel. I took this picture while we were there. We thought it was going to be a fun week. Preaching, fellowship, time with the brethren. I preached Sunday. Actually, I guess this was Sunday night at Cracker Barrel after I finished preaching. The next morning was May the 6th, and Eddie and Jeannie asked us to come over to their house for lunch. They said they were taking us to a little cafe that was nearby, and we were expecting some sort of a restaurant, so we went in, we visited for a while, and then we went outside, and they said, "All right, let's get on the four-wheelers." And I thought, what kind of restaurant are we going to on four-wheelers? But we got on it, and we followed them across their farm to this beautiful area under the trees, and they had lunch set up for us, and Jeannie took this picture. We sat there and had a great lunch. It was beautiful weather, and it was just, you couldn't have asked for a better day. Afterwards, they asked if we would like to take a tour of their property, and Eddie and Jeannie were on the four-wheeler in the front, and Sherry and I were on the four-wheeler in the back, and we toured around the property. We got up to they've had about 100 acres, I think, so we got up to the top, and this was a picture I took from my iPhone. You can't tell it here, but it's really, we're up on a hill and it's looking down. This looks flat, but just beautiful, beautiful area. And then after I took this, Eddie said, "Would you like me to take a picture of you?" And so he took this picture of me and Sherry. Little did I know, this was the last picture that we took because within minutes, we flipped the four-wheeler. We started down the hill, and I don't know what happened. Apparently, we hit something, and they say that the four-wheeler flipped four times. Sherry flew off one direction, and I flew off the other. And when I hit the ground, I broke my back, and I severed my spinal cord. I remember none of this. This is what I've been told. When Eddie got to me, I was on the ground unconscious. They thought I was dead. Sherry said she had flown off another direction and she was lying on the ground, and she could hear that Eddie kept calling my name, but I wasn't responding. And she said she was praying to God I wasn't dead or not brain damaged. After a bit, she said that I came to, and I still don't remember any of this, but Eddie said that I began to say, "I can't feel my legs." And Sherry said at a distance she could hear me groaning. My speech was slurred, and I was hurting, and she said I was saying, "I can't breathe. Please move me. Please lift me." But he wouldn't lift me because he was scared he might injure me. So they called an ambulance. The ambulance came, and they quickly realized it was beyond their ability, and so they called a helicopter. And the helicopter medevaced me to Roanoke, Virginia. Once I got there, they determined that I had a broken back, a cracked sternum, my C1 vertebrae at the base of my skull was broken in several places, and my spinal cord was severed. They fused together five of my vertebrae. In fact, this is a shot of my spinal cord. You can see that it is literally broken in half, if you can tell what that is by looking at it. In fact, here is another shot. You can see the rods that they put in my back to fix this. When I woke up in the hospital, I was very confused. The last thing I remember is I was riding on a four-wheeler and everything was good. And then I woke up in the hospital and the doctor's talking to me. And I said, "Where am I?" And he said, "You're in the hospital. You've been in an accident." And after a minute, I said, "I can't feel my legs. It was the strangest thing." And he said, "You've severed your spinal cord." And I said, "Will I ever walk again?" And he said, "We can't say for sure, but probably not." And I thought it was a dream. And I went back to sleep. And you ever have one of those dreams where something is so horrible and you wake up and then it's over and you're relieved it wasn't a dream? And so I kept going to sleep and I would wake up, and this happened for a day or two, and I finally woke up and I realized that it was true, and I was absolutely devastated. After a few days, they airlifted me to the Shepherd Center in Atlanta, Georgia, and I spent the next 2.5 months there in rehab. In fact, here's a picture someone took of me in the hospital. And then these were some shots in the rehab. As you can see, it was painful rehab. After I had been in the rehab for 2.5 months, about the time that I got out at polishing the, are y'all familiar with polishing the pulpit? At polishing the pulpit, they asked me to come and talk about my experience, which I did. I had only been out for a few days, and I gathered there. There were about 5,000 people who were there to listen to me talk about this, and it was rough. My muscles were quivering and shaking at the time, and it was hard to do, but I was glad that I had the opportunity. What I'm going to do today is this. I am going to share with you some things that I have learned 3 years out, based on my experiences. I'm going to make some observations and some applications. Number two, I'm going to talk about some benefits of suffering. And then number three, I'm going to talk about getting through tragedy. First, I want to talk about some observations and applications that I have experienced. The first thing is, I've learned that God uses broken people. Before this accident, I was a very confident person. I felt like I could accomplish anything. After the accident, I was filled with doubt. I felt very self-conscious. I told Sherry, I said, "I'll never be offered a good preaching job again. Who's going to want a paraplegic?" But you know, something that I have learned is that God uses broken people. You know, you think about Moses. He was slow of speech. That probably means he stuttered. You think about David. He had all sorts of family problems and the adultery and the murder behind him. You think about Rahab. She was a prostitute. Naomi was a widow. Joseph was abused by his brothers and sold into slavery. Abraham was old. Paul was a Pharisee who killed Christians. I could go on and on, but God uses broken people. What we must not do is to allow ourselves to think like the one talent man and become afraid and hide our one talent in the ground. A wise, older Christian brother said to me, he said, "Don, no one has a greater witness than you, one who is broken." And there's a lot of truth in that. Now, he wasn't using it in the denominational sense of witness. What did he mean by that? Do you remember what Satan said to Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 9? He said, does Job fear God for naught? Have you not made a hedge about him on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to the face. This is to say God, He serves you because His life is good. He serves you because everything is rosy. You let crisis befall Him and He will walk away. Brethren, when times are hard, that's when we have to magnify God's name by our faithfulness. Number two, I've learned this. Grief has no timeline. When I was in the hospital, I received approximately 2,800 cards. And I know that because my dad was there and he was bored and he counted every one of them. Our room was filled with cards. My dad decided to hang them on the wall, and I found this picture. Our walls were literally covered in cards, and when we had the walls filled, we just began to throw them in boxes. The man in the mailroom said he had worked there for years and he'd never seen anything like it. Someone asked me, "Are you somebody famous?" And I said, "I'm a Christian." I said, "That's what brethren do." And it made an impression on everyone who came into the room. The singer Kenny Rogers was in the hospital with me, and someone observed that Kenny Rogers didn't receive as many cards as I did. And in fact, there's a picture of me and Kenny together one day. But I said, "Kenny's not a Christian." And we tried to see what we could do about that while we were there, but we did not accomplish that. When I got home, the cards kept coming, and we got up to about 4,000 cards, and then they slowly stopped, which is natural. But this is the thing. The grief didn't stop. In fact, the grief got worse. I got home, and I couldn't get my wheelchair up under my desk. And that was one of those moments I just felt like I was going to break down. I couldn't reach in my filing cabinets because I was in a wheelchair. I tried to get into my pickup truck, and I couldn't get in it. Sherry and I used to walk the neighborhood together, and we couldn't do it. So many of the physical pleasures that I had been taken away. And what really hurt me is it was my practice to, I like to help other people. And Sherry and I have been married at that point 27, 28 years, and she had virtually never pumped gas in her car. I had always done that, and now I wasn't able to do it. I wasn't able to carry things for people, help people move, do repairs, paint, anything of that nature, and that really ate at me. And then there's the regimen of 25 pills a day of medicine, all of the physical issues that go with it. Where am I going with all this? I'm going is this. The card stopped, but life moved on. And you go back to work. And people really don't want to hear about your pain all the time. So what you do is you put on a happy face and you do the best that you can. And there's kind of a loneliness that comes with it as well, because nobody really understands what you're going through unless they've been there. But it made me realize something, and that is, as I've talked to other brethren, there are other people that are experiencing their own sort of grief and trauma. Maybe it's not because of paralysis, but they're widowers, widows, people who have lost children, and they're grieving, and they're hurting in their own way. And when you lose somebody close to you, people surround you for a short amount of time, but then they go home, and the pain goes on. Since this accident, I've spoken to several brethren who have lost children, and the hurt goes on for years. They just continue to hurt and ache because of it. Here's another thing that I have learned, and it relates to God's will. Since this accident, I have repeatedly had people say to me, "Well, Don, this happened for a reason," or "It was God's will," or words to that effect. Brethren, I don't believe that. If we're not careful, we get dangerously close to Calvinism and suggest that God causes everything to happen. The fact of the matter is, God has given us free will, and He allows us to suffer the consequences of our actions. You know, sometimes maybe a drunk driver will hit a young child, and some well-meaning person will go to the funeral and say something like this, "Well, God must have wanted him in heaven." No wonder people get mad at God. No wonder people get upset when they think that God is killing or taking their child. That wasn't God's will. That was a violation of God's will that person did that took their child. We need to be careful, and we need to understand that not everything that happens is God's will. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't use it. After the accident, we were converting the bathroom at my house so that it would be handicap accessible. And during that time, I was able to study with the four contractors who were doing my bathroom, and we taught and baptized all four of these men. In fact, here was a picture of the four men. One of those men, the man in the orange shirt, Brother Charles Warren, he is now teaching, he's preaching, he's converting other people, he's thinking about going to the school of preaching himself. And I wonder, would any of this have happened otherwise? God can use bad things, though he didn't cause it to happen. Here's the next thing. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Of course, that's Philippians 1:21. I knew that already. But verse 23, Paul says this, "For I am hard-pressed between two things, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Now listen to that, which is far better. I don't think we're persuaded of that many times. To die, he says, is far better. I'm torn between two things. He says, because to go be with the Lord is far better. Now that doesn't mean that Christians should be suicidal, but do we really believe it? He says to die is gain. Brethren, sometimes what I need to do, sometimes I'm at the point that I do everything in the world for this physical life, sometimes over my spiritual life. I'm afraid during COVID we slipped into that, that we were neglecting spiritual life because we're so concerned about physical life. Christians got to keep their heads on straight about these things. Amen. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. Here's the next one. I want to talk about the benefits of suffering. I learned some things about suffering during this time. Number one is that suffering teaches us to pray. I will admit to you, for at least the first year, I really struggled with my prayers because God wasn't answering me. I begged God. I asked brethren on Facebook all over the country, please pray for me, that I can walk again, that I can be healed. And months passed, and nothing changed. I stayed in the same condition. The pain was there day in and day out. The emotional pain is worse than the physical pain. But it caused me to start having doubts. And I'm embarrassed and ashamed to say that, but I started thinking, why is God not answering me? But it caused me to dig and to study prayer more than I ever had before. And I want to share with you some things that have helped me. Number one is from 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, where the Apostle Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation," he says, "a thorn in the flesh," I don't know what that was, but "a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." He said, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Paul said, "I had some sort of infirmity, whatever it be." Many people think it was relating to his eyes. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But whatever it was, he said, "I prayed three times that God would remove this." But the answer was no. Why? The Lord said, "It is in your bed." Now, did God cause it? He said it was a messenger of Satan. Apparently, this came from Satan, but the Lord said, "I'm not going to remove it because it's actually going to be to your benefit, lest you be exalted above measure." That is, lest your pride get the best of you, seems to be what he's saying. Why? Because you've got all of these abilities, spiritual abilities. We don't want it to get the best of you. It's best that you keep it. God said no. And Luke 22:41, the Bible says about Jesus that he knelt down and prayed, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless," he says, "not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Mark 14:39 says, again he went and prayed and spake the same words. Matthew 26:44 says, and he left them and he went and again prayed the third time and said the same words. Brethren, this prayer of Jesus showed his humanity. It showed that he was hurting. It is a cry for deliverance. He prayed it earnestly. He prayed it in agony. He prayed it repeatedly. But the answer was no. Why? Because the will of the Father needed to be done. It has crossed my mind, could it be at times that I'm praying for relief, that there's something more important than my pain? Could it be that there are souls that need to be reached and can be reached by me remaining in this condition? And I'm thinking about ending my pain, but the Lord sees souls and opportunities. Maybe there's somebody who's searching for the truth, and providentially, I will be a way for them to learn it. Maybe there will be some hard heart, and maybe they will be touched or softened because of me. Maybe someone will be encouraged to persevere because of me. I would like to recommend to you this book by Brother Dan Winkler. It is called Something Happened When I Prayed. It has helped me. When I pray, the Father inclines His ear toward me. Psalm 86, the Hebrew word for inclined, is a word that carries with it the idea of stretching out, bending over, or bowing toward. Literally, what that means is when I pray, God leans toward me to listen. When I pray, the Son of God is at the right hand of God making intercession for me, Hebrews 7:25. That means He's defending me. He's speaking on my behalf as one who has been where I am. When I pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for me at the throne of God, Romans 8, 26 and 27. I've got to win. When I pray now, I envision what's going on in heaven. I envision the Father leaning toward me and the Son interceding for me and the Holy Spirit actively engaged on my behalf, interceding at the throne of heaven. And this has helped me and strengthened me and given me more confidence than I've ever had in prayer. Another benefit of suffering is that it humbles us. This whole process has greatly humbled me. Before the accident, I was very physically strong. I was financially well off. I had control of my life. At work, I was the boss. When everything is going your way, it is easy to get full of yourself. You're very self-sufficient. But an accident like this makes you realize how much you depend on God. A whole team of highly qualified doctors were not able to do anything for my situation. And it makes you realize how much you depend on God. This accident humbled me in ways I've never been humbled. I watched my 77-year-old dad picking up my lame body and moving me around, and it humbled me. I have had occasions now where I have been at work, I've been going down my ramp, and maybe there's a rock or something at the bottom of the ramp, and when I hit it, it topples my chair and throws me out on the ground, and I've had to have a coworker from GBN pick my body up and put me back in my chair. It's humiliating. It's humbling. I don't know why it's humiliating. I can't help it, and my body's just in that condition, but it's humiliating. Brethren, when your body is lying there on the ground, it is a hard thing to bear, but there's some benefits to being humbled. James 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Next, a benefit of suffering is it makes you sympathetic to other people. Romans 12 and 15 says that we're to weep with those who weep. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says that one of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness. And one thing that this injury has done is it's made me more patient with other people. It's made me want to be perpetually kind to other people. You know, for instance, in the past, I would get so irritated if somebody was pulling out in front of me while I'm driving, and now I'm pulling out slowly in front of people because I'm trying not to sling my wheelchair all over the place. So when somebody does it to me, I'll think maybe they got a wheelchair in the back. I don't know. Makes you think about things differently. And it makes you take things a little more in stride. In fact, on the way here, this 18-wheeler hit the back of our van. You can see it's going to be a few thousand dollars in body work. It didn't do anything mechanical. But this guy in this truck hit us, and he came running up to the side door. And I told Sherry, I thought about rolling the window down and saying, I can't feel my legs. But I didn't do it. But you have to take things in stride. And Sherry said, I'm amazed how calmly you've handled everything. You look at things differently. It changes your perspective. It really does. And the things that used to make you so mad and that used to make you upset, you realize they don't matter. It used to be that if I got a scratch on my new truck, man, that would ruin my week. And now I think, that's just a truck. Doesn't make any difference. It'll change your perspective on some things. Brethren, when you're surrounded by people who are hurting, it makes you realize you're not alone in this. It's the nature of humankind. Job 14:1, Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. You know what that means? We're suffering trouble now, and if you're not, it's just because you hadn't gotten there yet, because it's going to come. And it may be different. You may not be paralyzed. It may be because of old age. It may be because of losses in your life, but we're all going to suffer it. It's the nature of being here. But here's another benefit of suffering, and that is it purifies us. Now, you say, what do you mean by that? When I realized how close I came to dying, it made me search my life for any shortcomings. I was a Christian, gospel preacher, but it still made me think, is there anything that was wrong in my life that if I had died at that moment, that I wouldn't have been prepared? When you realize I was this close to going into eternity, you start searching. And isn't that what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. He doesn't mean whether you're Christian, because this was written to Christians. Whether you be in the faith means, are you walking in the light? Are you what you should be? Examine yourselves. You know, Psalm 119, verse 67, David said that he went astray before he was afflicted. What does that mean? After he suffered, it helped keep him in line. It affected his thinking. Psalm 119, verse 71, he said, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. There's some things about suffering that strengthen us. I'm getting kind of long. Let me go to this last one here. Getting through tragedy. I have had some folks say to me, Don, I don't know how you do it. You know, I would just curl up and hide in my house. I want to make some suggestions to you, some things that have helped me press on. The first one is this. Don't live in the past. Listen to this passage. It's from Ecclesiastes 7:10. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this thing. One of the greatest torments that I have found in my life is living in the past. When I sit around and contemplate how good it used to be before the accident, it takes me to a bad place. And it can be almost anything. Even I think about walking around in my yard, how I enjoyed that. Going places I used to go, even jumping out and pumping gas in my car. You would think, well, nobody wants to do that. You miss something like that. I have found that living in the past takes me bad places and it torments me. Now, some people do that with regard to sin. They keep beating themselves up for things they've done in the past and they can't move on. That's the thing about the past, is it's in the past and you can't change it. We all have to pick up where we are and we move on. Listen to this. Philippians 3 and verse 13 says, this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of our God in Christ Jesus. we can let the past torment us and hold us back, or we can let the good in our lives torment us, because we could think about, oh, I used to have this and it was so good and I don't have it anymore. The bad can torment us, the good can torment us, but the past is the past and I got to let go and think about where I am now. Here's the next. How do you get through this? Brethren, count your many blessings. I know that these two things sound exceedingly simple and elementary. Number one, don't live in the past. It will torment anybody. Now, learn from the past. I'm not saying you can't learn, because if you made mistakes, learn from that. But number two, count your blessings. You know the song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. That's Bible. Psalm 103 and verse 2, David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget all of His blessings. You know what that means? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Some days I find myself thinking, I got it worse than anyone. Who has it worse than I do? I'm a paraplegic. And then other days I think, who has it better than I do? I'm a gospel preacher. I got a wife who has stayed with me and loved me and taken care of me. When I was in the hospital, one of my nurses told me that many people, after an accident like this, their spouses say, I didn't sign up for this, and they leave them. Can you imagine? And I look at the fact I can still work. I've got a vehicle that I can drive with my hands. I can still do gospel meetings. I'm still able to earn a living and take care of myself. And I sit back and I think, man, nobody's got it better than I do. See, it's a matter of perspective. Do you focus on the past or do you count your many blessings? It is a matter of perspective. So much has to do with what we do with our minds. You know, in Numbers chapter 11, God had rescued the children of Israel from Egypt, and He gave them food from heaven. But listen to their attitude. Numbers 11 and verse 4, they said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember, see, they're looking in the past, we remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our whole being is dried up and we have nothing except this manna before our eyes. God had given them manna, but they didn't appreciate it. What they thought is, we used to have it so good. We wish we had these other things that we had in our past. Brethren, one thing I know is when we stop counting our bruises and count our blessings, it changes our feelings. Next, how do we get through this? Remember why I'm here. I want to read you a quote from the book, Let This Cup Pass. Jane McWhorter wrote this after her accident, her car accident. She said, we are here to prepare ourselves for life after death. It doesn't matter whether we live 50 years or 100 years. Neither does it matter whether those years are carefree or filled with sorrow. The only consideration of lasting importance is where will we spend eternity? You see, I get to thinking sometimes, I'm so unhappy because I missed my pickup truck. Or I'm so unhappy because I missed, list whatever physical blessing you want to in the blank. And I get to thinking that, and it depresses me. And I'm afraid that all too often we've fallen into the trap of thinking that's why we're here, to fix up my house, to take a vacation, to have a motorcycle, to buy a boat, and that's what makes me happy. And that's what I think life is about. I'm going to have the good life, but you take those things away, and then I'm going to be miserable. I have to remember that's not why I'm here. John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. That's why I'm here. How much time did Jesus spend on His yacht? How much time did Jesus spend taking camel tours with His buddies? Or fishing for the big bass to mount on His wall? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to do those things. I'm just saying that sometimes we lose our focus on why we're here. And so when I remember why I'm really here, it doesn't hurt so bad when I lose those things. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole You know, the word duty is added in the King James. Literally, it says, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. I like it better without duty in there. That means this is the entirety of man. This is why you're here. Here's the next one. How do you get through this? Brethren, Christianity makes all the difference. One day I was in the hospital. It was Father's Day, 2019. Lauren and Casey, that's my second daughter and her husband, they came to visit. And when they left, I was very sad. You know, when the kids leave and the house is empty and, well, you're there in the hospital and they left and I was sad. And I have an iPhone. iPhones do this strange thing where they take your pictures and they make a memory and they send it to you and they put music to it. And so they left and I looked at my phone and it said, you have a memory. And I started watching it. It was a video of a Disney trip. I hate what they've done with Disney lately, but that's another sermon. It was a Disney trip that we had made together. And I saw myself standing there with my arms around my family. And I looked strong and I was hugging them. And it brought me really low. And I thought, I'm never going to do this again. How am I going to do this? In fact, I think I got a picture. That's the picture. And I thought, I'm never going to do this again. I'll never be able to stand with them. And it just made me miserable. And I thought, I can't live like this. And then I got to thinking, I'm a Christian. This is all temporary. I'm going to die, and I'm going to go to heaven. And then I got to thinking about the other people in the hospital with me. And then I thought, that's misery. Can you imagine being in the hospital as a paraplegic or quadriplegic and dying and being lost? Or being a healthy person and dying and being lost? And that puts things in perspective. And that is, I have a mission. I want to reach people with the gospel. Whether I'm a one-talent man, a two-talent man, a five-talent man, or whether I'm a two-talent man who used to be a five-talent man, whatever it is, I want to use whatever talents I have to reach people with the gospel and to magnify the name of the Lord. Brethren, if I could trade all of my earthly possessions, if somebody said to me, Don, you give us your house, your cars, all your money in the bank, give us your job, you won't have a physical possession to your name, nothing but the shirt on your back, but you'll be able to walk again and be restored, I'd do it and not even blink my eyes. I wouldn't have to think about it. But there is one thing I would never trade, and that's my soul. Because Matthew 16, 26, Jesus said, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Today, maybe your soul is not where it needs to be because it's not prepared to be with the Lord in eternity. The Bible teaches to be a Christian, a person needs to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. In the last session, we did a detailed discussion of that. Maybe you've done that. You're ready to obey the gospel. We're ready to assist you. Maybe you're a Christian and you've got sin in your life. Maybe you're examining yourself, whether you be in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5, and maybe you think, I'm not. I need to make some corrections. Maybe you want to make your life right and ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. We would be honored to do that. This afternoon, if you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song?